All right, let's open up our Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. We're going to focus on verse 17, but we'll look at some context here as well in just a little bit. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Yeah. All right, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to understand your word, to be changed by it, to be inspired and motivated by all of the truth that is in it. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would revive our hearts, and that you would be glorified, that you would teach us, Lord, what it means to do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Most people wind up thinking quite a bit, at least at some point in their life, about the meaning of life. Even as a little kid, I've shared with you before that I really was dialed in on this question. In grade school, I was dialed in on this, like, what is the point? What is the meaning? It was why anything, right? Because even as a kid, I learned what everybody learns, right? That this thing we call life is a mix of pain and pleasure. You know, some days are fun and amazing, and some days are miserable and bitter. And I was trying to make sense of it, and I didn't know anybody that could help me make sense of it. And I think that's the case for most. I think most people wind up not only asking, well, is there purpose and value and beauty? I think most people get to the place where they think, no, their life is beautiful, or at least parts of it is. And I think most of us wind up settling for moments of beauty and purpose and value. Can't all be good. We know that experientially. So the purposeful, meaningful, good parts, that's what we're waiting for. Let's just wait for the good part. And that is what we celebrate. And even Christians who know that we can live for the glory of God, that we can enjoy God, that there is meaning in it all, I think even most of us as Christians wind up settling for the good part. And in doing this, we wind up leaving out most of life, leaving God out of most of life. And so in this series that we're doing called Walking with God, it is an exploration of the principle and practice of piety. Now, piety takes different shapes and different forms, and last week I attempted to highlight the differences between piety and pietism, and though we didn't have a lot of time for that, I may have confused some, and if I did, we will be releasing a paper on the difference between piety and pietism. You can look for a link in the email that will be coming out this week from the office, so be on the lookout for that. But in piety, right, in the practice of godliness and walking with God, what we will learn and what we are going to begin to see clearly here today is that all of life is designed to be lived not just with the awareness of God, but lived in the presence of God. And so if there's a principle for this one verse that we're going to look at that I want us to all hold on to, it's this: in Christ, we can live all of life before the face of God and for the glory of God. That's the big idea. And then we'll talk about some practical ways that we can actually begin to live that out. So as we look at this, we're going to just, for our message, we're going to break it into four parts, and we'll look at this sermon summary that I have here for us. So in Christ, we'll look there. In Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? In Christ, we can live all of life. So that'll be the second point, all of life. How can we live all of life for the glory of God, before the face of God? We'll talk about what that actually means, what parts are included, what parts are excluded. Then we'll consider this idea of before the face of God. What is that? Why does that matter? And then for the glory of God and the particular way in which Paul calls us to do that. Then we'll get into some very practical pieces. So first, we have to give the gospel context here for verse 17, which is verses 1 through 16. So here's where we see this idea of in Christ, is how we can live all of life before the face of God for the glory of God in Christ, the gospel context. We want to just jump to 17. I know I like to just jump into 17, but you can't skip over 1 through 16 because 1 through 16 gives us the if-then argument. All right, so what Paul is doing here is Paul's saying, if it's true that you have been saved by God's grace, then you should live like it. That's his basic argument, okay? And it breaks down like this. So he says, like, well, if you are in Christ, look at verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What he's saying there in those first few verses is that you are united to Jesus by faith. You are in him, connected to him. He literally says, if you've been raised with Christ, which implies that we have spiritually died, right, and now been resurrected. And he makes the same point in chapter 2. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, that means you've been brought from death to life. Jesus talks about being born again. And Paul talks about this. James talks about this. John talks about this. This idea of being born from above, that God causes us to be born again by his grace and through the ministry of his word. And so Paul is saying, listen, if you've been born again, brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, if you've been forgiven of your sins, right? If you've been adopted by God, if it's true that by the grace of God in Jesus, you have been made a child of God and a saint of God, if it's true that all of this, that you are saved from your sin by God's grace, if that's true, his argument is, if that's true, then live like it. Then walk in Christ. If you are in Christ, then live like you are. Walk in fellowship with your Savior. And so he tells us to do a few things here. So if you are in Christ, he says, seek the things above, put away sin, and put on godliness. If we're just summarizing here. So in verses 1 through 4, if you are in Christ, then seek the things that are above and set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are earth. The mindset, one of the things that we are called to do if we are in fact joined to Christ, one of the things we're called to do is to focus, to fit our minds, to practice the habit and develop the skill of meditating and making connections, bringing all of the things that we see and observe into alignment, right, in our own understanding so that it brings us back to the truths of God, who God is and what he is doing and what he has revealed. We set our minds on the things that are above. We seek them. We have an orientation, a perspective, and a purpose here. And then he says in verses 5 through 11, if this is all true, then put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If you are the child of God by faith in Jesus, then don't live like a child of the devil. Put away those sinful habits and practices that you might have grown up doing, that you might have embraced through periods of your life, that you maybe have developed an appetite for again. Put those things away, and instead, he argues, put on righteousness or godliness or the character of Christ. Look at verse 12. So verse 5, put to death these things, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So he says, if you have been united to Christ, rescued from sin, death, and hell itself, then live like it. Walk with your Savior. Set your mind on the things above. Seek the grace of Christ. Put away sin and put on godliness, and let the peace of Christ, the peace that you have with God through Christ, let that rule in your heart, and let the word of Christ, right, the word of Christ, let that Let that dwell in you as you abide in it. Jesus tells us to abide in his words. Remember that in John 15? Abide in my words. So, all of this to say, if our principle is this, in Christ, we can live all of life before the face of God and for the glory of God. In verses 1 through 16, we get the in Christ component. We are united to Jesus and are therefore called to walk in the ways of God. Our union with Christ is what equips us to do that. And it equips us to do that in all of life, not just part of life. It's not segmented. It's not just here and there. Because it says in verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything, everything. Because it sounds rather expansive, doesn't it? In word and deed, right? So that is comprehensive, in word and deed. In all of your doing, in all of your speaking, in everything that you do, you should do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. This means in our conduct, in our conversation, in our working, in our playing. Dinner with the fam. Dinner with the fam. Do so before the face of God. Do so in union with Christ. You have dinner with the fam when you're exhausted from work, and the kids will not be quiet or behave or be anything other than crazy creatures. You are called and equipped to do that thing in the name of Jesus or before the face of God and for his glory. Dinner with the fam, disputes with neighbors. Disputes with neighbors. Those can be stressful, frustrating. We think of that as, well, that's a bad thing. That's not something that you would put on your list. This is something I'm going to do before the face of God, to have a dispute with my neighbor. But that's one of the things, because it's a part of everything. In everything. In your chores, in your hobbies, in your eating, in your drinking, in football, go Bears, or in fellowship with the saints. And sometimes we can do them together, that we do it all before the face of God. If everything that we do is supposed to be done in the name of Jesus, that means that in every circumstance we find ourselves, we should be functioning, living in the name of Jesus in circumstances that are painful and circumstances that are pleasing. All of life. You walk with God in all of life. The practice of true piety happens in all of life. See, this verse and the truth of piety tears down the wall that religious people create in their lives between the secular and the sacred. These are the things that are worldly, and they're either bad or they're not important. And these are the things that are spiritual and sacred. And these are the good things. These are the good parts. And so we have this separation between the two. This is something that pietism does. Piety being godliness as reflected in Scripture, as empowered by God's grace. But pietism is a worldly, earthly approach to fellowship with God that makes this distinction between secular and sacred. There are two groups that I think of about this. The monastic movement, right? So in the monastic movement, at least in parts, these were brothers who saw that the deeper, most significant life that you can live before God is by separating away from culture and community in the world and being occupied with devotion to God in a small cluster of believers doing things only and always for God and for his people. So they separated out. Monasticism, we've seen that. Now, monasticism isn't really popular because it kind of messes with your flow. You got things you want to do in life. So what we have now after that is something called the Keswick movement. And a part of that is this higher life doctrine, which is the idea that, sure, you can be a Christian. You can know Jesus. Good for you. That's cool. But you can also be super spiritual. See, you can live the Christian life that's ordinary and whatever, or you can live the higher Christian life. The victorious Christian life is what authors were calling it back in the day. And the victorious Christian life is different from the regular Christian life, not because it is itself more spiritual or powerful. What separates it apart from the normal Christian life is the additional doctrines and commandments of men. So check that paper that you'll have access to later for more of that. But we don't separate the parts of our lives into spiritual and non-spiritual or secular and sacred, because for us, there is no secular moment of our day. Because for us, we who are made spiritual and alive by Christ live our lives with Christ. God is with us in all of it. It's none of it secular, because everything that we do, we're called to do by God for God. So even in work, administrative stuff, maybe you like that. So maybe it's the more public stuff, like the even school, even homework, even teachers giving me stuff that I got to do that I don't want to do. Yes, all of life, even your education and your vocation can be done, should be done before the face of God in the name of Jesus Christ for God's glory. By the way, listen to what Paul says just a little bit later in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That homework, I know. You think I liked homework? Homework, pain, waste of time, don't care. That's what we say. And maybe it is in every worldly rationale that you can think of. But it's also something God's called you to do for now. And so you do it for him. That's the point, right? All of life is supposed to be lived before the face of God. And let's talk about that. Before the face of God. What does that even mean? It comes from the Latin. It means before the face of God, with an understanding that not only does God see all things, but he is with us in all things, and we are supposed to intentionally live in the presence of God in all that we do. And so the way Paul says it here, though, is to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The Christian life, in a sense, begins with this idea, because you are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, to do everything in the name of Jesus, it means to live your life in all of the particulars, in the ordinary and in the extraordinary, in anything that's going on. You are supposed to live in your union with Christ. Live in your identity being rooted in him and you having an established relationship with Christ. One that has reconciled you to your maker and given you eternal life. To do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus would mean that we reflect his heart and his character in the things that we do. We carry his name. We are called Christians. That means we represent him in some ways. It means that we are his ambassadors, Paul says. We intentionally live out the heart and character of our Savior, who calls us to imitate him. To do it in the name of Jesus, all things, everything, to do this means that we do so in his strength, right? That we do so not relying on our own power and will, but in the power and grace that he supplies. In John 15, it's one of the more important passages that we would all do well to spend a lot of time in. Jesus talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches and we are supposed to abide in him. But in chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Our ability to do the things that God calls us to do come from the Son, who died for the sins that we've committed in not doing those things in the first place. We get an empowerment from him. This is what Paul means when he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I know everybody likes to clip just verse 13 and use it for whatever they want, but here's what it actually means. It means that we can flourish in spiritual life and health. We can live all of life before the face of God, even in the midst of hardships and difficulties, or when we have to navigate the difficulty of having a lot or being comfortable. We can do these things and remain content and satisfied because of Christ, who strengthens us. He gives us the grace that we need. So, we live before the face of God by living all of life in the name of Jesus, reflecting his character, embracing our identity, remembering our baptism. You remember that? You remember that? Like that is, see, to be, when you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it means that you have now come under that authority. And as you publicly confess Christ as Lord, you now bear the title, you bear the name. And this comes with you. We think back to our baptism because it is the first sacrament of the Christian life. And just as we're considering the name of Christ, let me just encourage you to think about your name for a minute. Think about your name, because this was encouraging to me this week. You do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to. But God knows your name, and he bears your name. We're called by name. Now, God says this to Israel, I've called you by name. And in John 10, verse 3, when Jesus begins to explain, I am the shepherd and you are the sheep, he says in John 10, verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, speaking of the shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You are known, the name that you have that represents who you are is not only known by God, it is written by God. It's written by God in the book of life. We read about that in Philippians 4 or in Revelation, that your name has been written down in the book of life by the very hand of God, your name representing you. And not only that, he's written your name on his hand. It says in Isaiah 49:16, he's saying, I will not forget you, as even mothers will forget their children, which is like might seem impossible to you. That can happen. I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God keeps us in his mind continually, so we can continually walk before his face. This is how it's designed to be. God knows us, remembers us. We are always, in a sense, before his face, but we have to do so intentionally, willingly, to embrace it. That's Coram Deo. You are always on the mind of God, and you are called to always live before the face of God. And we do so for the glory of God, right? We do so to honor him and to reflect his beauty, to please him. And the specific way we're called to do that here is by giving thanks. How does giving thanks in all things, make sense? And how does it glorify God? And if you're thanking God for all things, that seems like a little over. How annoying would it be if every time the server at your fancy restaurant brought you something, you said, thank you for the fork, for the water, for the thing. It might feel a bit repetitive, though they might appreciate it for a minute or two. But being thankful for everything in life does not merely mean that we would express a verbal thanks to God. It means that we understand that we can give thanks in all things, because in all things, in every circumstance, God's grace is there in everything in your life. Think about your life now. In your life, you can give thanks for what you're going through right now, whether it's beautiful or bitter, because God's grace is there for you. You can give thanks because God's presence is there with you. You are not alone. You can give thanks because God's power is there with you in that particular circumstance for you to be enabled to persevere. His purpose is there. There is a divine purpose for you in everything. In the mundane, in the boring, in the frustrating, there is a purpose which gives everything true value. Your efforts are not in vain. So consider your life now. Consider your life now. And now ask yourself, am I aware? Have I been living as if I have God's grace, presence, power, and purpose in this circumstance? See, in Christ, we can live all of life before the face of God for the glory of God. All of life. We don't separate it out. We don't parcel it out. I mean, we do. We live as if we've got some good things going on here, then I got a whole bunch of small things, little things, earthly things, worldly things that don't carry value. They don't feel satisfying. But the reason they don't feel satisfying, the reason they are only frustrating and never working good for us is because we leave God out of them. So what I'd like to do is give you a few different ways in which the practice of piety, in a very practical, tangible way, helps us to live before the face of God, or to walk with God in all things. So, last week we looked at, you know, how do you begin your day and end your day with God intentionally? Today, how do we maintain that throughout the day? Because certainly, you cannot be consciously thinking about the person and work of Jesus Christ in every moment of your day, in everything that you are doing. So how do we walk before the face of God and enjoy him and what we have to do in a way that brings him glory and honor and blessing to us? I'll give you five things. You walk through the day by embracing your calling. Now, a lot of this is what you're doing in your mind, right? It's an orientation, it's a perception, it's an agreement that you make with yourself. I agree, I have been called to do this thing today. Like, I recognize, like, oh, I have to cut down all of the cardboard boxes that have accumulated in the garage because my family orders a ridiculous amount of stuff from Amazon all the time, and it's my responsibility, because it's not theirs apparently, to cut down all the boxes and get them so they can be recycled. Recycled, what? Anyway, the point is, no recycling's happening. The world is just going to pieces. That's what's happening. So now I can just do it like that and rage the whole time, because that's fun. It makes some fun. I can make some fun while I'm doing it. Or I can say, this is my calling today. God has called me to do this. I mean, not with an audible revelation, but he set me apart to do these things, and this is one of the things I'm called to do. As a spouse, as a child, as a brother or sister, as a friend, as a coworker, as a church member, what is your calling? And in your day, look at your day and go, what is my calling? And recognize, I've been called by God to do this. That will help you to begin to live before the face of God that day and maintain it. Number two, include God in the things that you do through praise, prayer, and thanksgiving. Just three things. I am genuinely more encouraged when I am remembering to thank God for the good things that happen in the day, the small things. Like when I reach for a pen and I knock my cup of coffee over, which doesn't have the lid on it for some reason, and it wobbles, but it doesn't fall over. I will take some time to praise the Lord, because I know if that would have happened, I would have lost my mind. It's literally spilt milk, basically, and I would lose my mind. I understand my own frailty and sinfulness, but it didn't. And what I do, I take that and I can transition it. We can, right? Don't always do it. You can transition to give thanks. And the habit of giving thanks, we've talked about this, the habit of giving thanks prevents bitterness. So we, Take time to praise God for his character as it comes to mind, as you have opportunity. Pray when you have to engage in something and maybe you feel that you are being stretched or you're not sure what the outcome is going to be or if your car is going to start, you pray that God will make things happen. And of course, give thanks. So embrace your calling. Number two, include God in it all. Again, this doesn't mean that you're constantly thinking about the name of Jesus or you're constantly in a state of prayer as you're going about all of your things. You can't actually do that, but you can make the connections, right? I'm going to consciously embrace my calling and I'm going to connect God to the things that I'm doing. It doesn't have to be formal. It can be casual and real. Number three, see it all. All the things that are happening in your day, see it all as divine appointments and interruptions. Because it is. It's like somebody pops in, you get to pop in, or something happens or something doesn't work. These are all things that God has put together in a sense, like arranged. He has allowed this to be the path that is going to be before you that you have to walk. This is what's next. Might not be fun. It might be a mess. But whatever is next, that's the path. So what can we do? We can complain about it. We can leave God out of it. We can just put our head down and just try and get through it as quickly as possible. Or we understand what it says in Ephesians 2:10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The tasks and the responsibilities that you have in your day that are related to your calling, those are the good works. Good works are not just praying and reading the Bible. The good works are acts of obedience to God done in faith. And the tasks that you have, whether that's laundry or cleaning up dog poop in the yard, whether it's apologizing to your spouse or child because you were unhinged, all of the things that are put before you, whether they are small and ordinary and menial or whether they are big and significant in your own mind, they all matter. We see them as good works. So we have divine appointments and divine responsibilities, and we engage in those. We do those in the name of Jesus because we understand what they are. Number four, do your best. Do your best. Pray that it's blessed, and Jesus takes care of the rest. That's an old Keith Green song. Don't worry about it. It's fine. It's cool. I like that song. The idea is that we do our best, not because we think by doing our best, God is going to finally appreciate us. We do our best because God's called us to do it. He's called us to do, whether that's to forgive or to build or to tear down, metaphorically or literally, like the things that God has us doing, he expects us to do our best. And so we do our best because we know that in all things, whether it's a paper for school or whether it is firing an employee that's under you or whether it's quitting your job because you're allowing it to ruin everything in your life, you do your best at that thing. You want to do it as graciously as you can, as soberly as you can, because you're doing it for Jesus. That's what Paul says. You are working for him. Right? So whatever you do, do it heartily. Do your best because you're doing it for Christ. Number five, check sin in the moment. If you want to practice piety in the moment, this is like one of the best things to do because you will be tempted to sin and have impulses to sin throughout the day. They are like little landmines that you've planted yourself and you've forgotten where they are. And so as you go throughout your day, you begin to trip them. And so you'll feel temptations and impulses to get mad and angry and retaliate, to be selfish, lustful in that moment, especially when you're alone. We're going to have a whole sermon on how to walk with God when you're alone, when you're isolated and by yourself. Because when the impulse comes, it is easier to address the problem then and there. I'm going to light that guy up for what he said. That's a fun one. That's a bad example because it's fun. You still shouldn't do it. But I'm going to light that guy up for what he said. And the impulse is to do it. So you got to take a step back and go, like, all right, no. What would it look like to be merciful in this situation? Or if it calls for sternness, what does respectful sternness look like? You've got to check your sinful attitudes and repent in the moment. The practice of repentance is a safeguard for sin digging deeper roots into our hearts. And then remember, in all of this, remember what Paul says. He says, if you're in Christ, then I want you to do these things, right? You're in Christ, you're saved, you're forgiven, do these things. But then how does he begin to wrap it up? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. But he first says, let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, because we don't stress whether or not God is accepting us or loving us or pleased with us. We know that he accepts us in Christ. He is pleased with us in Jesus. We know that he is our Father and nothing can separate us from his love. So throughout our day, we let the peace of Christ, the reality that in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we're reconciled to God, we're adopted as his children, that doesn't change. And so now we can walk in these ways and we know that our Father smiles upon us as we do it. Piety, it's what this whole series is about, piety. Piety is not about living some extraordinary life that draws attention to itself by being this radical new way. Piety is ordinary. The Christian life is ordinary. Now, the world may see it as strange, at least in part, and weird, and countercultural even. But it's not relegated to these extreme or exceptional moments. Piety is lived out in all of life. Piety, living before the face of God, it doesn't just happen in pieces in the day. Well, here I can glorify God, and here I can glorify God, but for most of these hours, there's nothing for me to do. We don't live in the little pieces that are spiritual. It's all spiritual. Every hour of your day is sacred. We say that thing, it's the good parts. Can we skip to the good part, right? Like that's a song and a meme, right? We just want to get to the good part. We will sometimes fast forward through movies just to get to the good part. I just want to get to the good part. You can't skip to the good part because you're in the good part. The good part isn't the easy part. The good part isn't the fun part. The good part isn't the part that you've been waiting for all day. The good part is the part where God is with you, where Christ and his Spirit is in you, that you are before the face of God and he's smiling upon you and graciously helping you to walk in his ways and become more like Jesus. That's the good part. The good part is wherever Christ is, wherever God is, and he is wherever you are. And he is there for you to intentionally live before him by walking with him. And if you're not a follower of Christ, a lot of this seems to be maybe very other, very different. So let me just encourage you. There is meaning and value to your life. There is purpose to your life. And you cannot, we've all learned this, you cannot find it outside of Jesus. You can't find it. But in Christ, If you go to Christ, what you'll find is God's purpose for humanity and for you. And if you receive Christ, he will fit you to live out that purpose. We pray that you will trust in Christ even today, that you will deny yourself the old ways and believe on Christ, who reconciles you to the Father and gives you every spiritual blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be like Jesus. And so there's different words we can use for that. We want to be godly. We want to be pious. But Lord, we don't really care about the labels. What we want is more grace from you, more grace that we don't deserve, because we want to experience your nearness and your goodness. We want to honor you in the details of our lives, the looked over parts, the insignificant parts, especially the parts that no one else sees. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to live before your face for your pleasure and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.